There is a note sheet in the back. Last week we did the introduction, noting that this was the Father's final blessing in verses 1 and 2. We find here Jacob's final words to his 12 sons as Jacob is in Egypt. He's in the land of Goshen. We said he's a very old man. He's on his bed. He's maybe weak. He may be sick. He may be blind, but we said his mind is sharp. He knows he's about to die. And with that in mind, he's about to, his final work here of giving his portions to his son, of his final words to each and every one of his 12 sons. And we said here he summoned his sons as their father from a place of authority, and he has directed them to assemble, to gather together, to collectively, to publicly hear a word from him, an authoritative, clear, final word from the father, Jacob, to his sons, and that word is about each and every one of his sons. And we saw in verse 1 what the content of this word would be. Look at it again to remind yourselves. Assemble yourselves so that I may tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. So remember, we noted that these words of Jacob here that are kept here in Genesis 49 to his sons, they are predictive prophecy about what would happen to them individually, them, their prodigy, or progeny, and we can look back now and see how these prophetic words have been fulfilled. Mostly, again, during the period of the judges, about 600 to 700 years later. We saw the purpose of Jacob's words to his sons in verse 28 of chapter 49. At the end of the chapter, let's remind ourselves of the purpose. And look at that verse. It says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. And he blessed them, every one with the blessing appropriate to him. A special, specific word for each and every specific son that was specifically for them. And remember we said that to be blessed is to be in a good or to be in a happy state, to be in a attractive state, somewhere you want to be. To bless someone else is to bestow that good state upon them, that life upon them, that goodness upon them. But remember that sometimes blessing comes with acknowledgement of self-inflicted pain and struggle. You know, just like when you go to the doctor, as some of our people have, and the doctor says to them, you have cancer. Ooh, that's hard to hear. That's painful because you know you're going down a painful road. But that painful message is really a message for their life. It's a blessing to know what is wrong so that the wrong can be addressed through medical treatment. So we saw last week when we looked at Jacob's prophecy blessing his firstborn son, Reuben. We saw that was the second part of our outline, Reuben, the firstborn, felled in his flesh. That in Reuben's blessing, we're reminded that God blesses us by exposing our hidden fleshly lusts, idolatries, and offenses against him. And even though these are painful, even though those things that we fall into sometimes have permanent consequences or loss in our lives, when we give ourselves over to the lusts of the flesh in this life, it's going to have consequences. That's true. But those that are partakers of God's covenant promises in Jesus Christ are still sons. We're not thrown out of the family. Just like Adam, when he sinned, Adam gave up his preeminent dignity and power, right, in the garden, his ruler over the creation that God had made. And when we do, when we sin, we kind of do the same thing. But the one who loved us and gave his life for us, the one in whom we hope and in whom we're saved, Jesus Christ is a son who never sinned, who never and always will be preeminent in power and dignity. That's what Reuben gave up, remember, when he sinned. And that's what we give up when we sin, right? Jesus didn't do that, and Jesus won't do that. And if you're found in Jesus Christ, that's what keeps you, not yourself. Praise God for that. This morning, we're going to continue our study of Jacob's individual word of prophecy to each son, again, which is also an individual word of blessing to each son, and which is also individually appropriate for each son. So, again, every week I'm going to say this, let's gather with all the brothers around the bed of Jacob to hear his final words to his sons, words of prophecy telling them what will happen to them in the days to come, words of final blessing from this man that they love, that they look to as their authority, as Jacob grants to each of his sons a portion. All right, that's the scene that we're in. So in verses 5 through 7, where we are this morning, Jacob addresses not one, but two brothers at the same time. This is the only time that this happens in this chapter. And this is Roman numeral number 3 of our outline of the chapter. If you have it on your notes of our continuing study, it's Simeon and Levi. And I've entitled this, Bound by Rage, Separated from Glory. Why do I say that? Well, let's read verses 5 through 7. And as I read it aloud, I want you to start noticing a few themes. What you will notice are themes of connection, unity, and themes of separation. Okay? Division. Those are the two juxtaposing themes. I'm having a hard time thinking of words this morning. Two themes that kind of are back and forth. So let's read it. Verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. May my soul not enter into their council. May my glory not be united with their assembly. For in their anger they killed men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them among Israel. Well, let's pray first as we dive into this section of Scripture. Father God, we pray to you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who you have given preeminence above all things, in whom we believe and trust. We pray that you may grant us an understanding heart of this prophecy of Jacob regarding his sons, Simeon and Levi. And we ask that your Holy Spirit may counsel and teach us, and that we may be united as an assembly of your people in a true understanding of the glory of your word. Please unite us in your love and keep us from our flesh, we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at the second prophecy regarding the next two brothers in three parts using the theme of unity and separation. Okay, so our first subpoint A is this. Brothers united. Brothers united. They are united in rage in opposition to the Father. Brothers united in rage in opposition to the Father. The first thing that this scripture tells us is that Simeon and Levi are united how? First, under A, in their brotherhood. Seems obvious, but they're united in their brotherhood. Look back at the simple statement beginning in verse 5 saying Simeon and Levi are brothers. And okay, we read that and think, well, all 12 guys that Jacob is talking to and are surrounding his bed are brothers. So why is Jacob saying this to Simeon and Levi, pointing them out? Why is he addressing them together? And the answer to that will come out as we look at their history. And when I say their, Simeon and Levi's history together. But all 12 of these men were brothers. But Simeon and Levi are specially connected. They're connected. They were close. They were kind of one mind, and they kind of went together. Those of you who may be from big families can kind of understand this. Though you may have a lot of siblings, there are just some siblings that you are closer to and some that you are not closer to. And we tend to be close to the siblings that are closest to us in age. We tend to be closest to the siblings that are have similar backgrounds and experiences that we went to. That usually happens when you're close in age. Or ones that are most like us. It's just naturally who we connect with. And such was the case with Simeon and Levi. So let's talk a little bit about their history. Simeon was the second born. So Reuben was the firstborn. Simeon was the second born of Jacob. Just like Reuben, Simeon's mother was the unloved Leah. And we read about his birth in Genesis 29:33. It's one verse. I can read it to you. It says, "Then she," that is Leah, "conceived again and gave birth to a son and said, 'Because the Lord Yahweh has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also.' So she named him Simeon." And the name Simeon means, or it's related to the Hebrew word to hear. So commentators say that the name carries the idea of hearing with acceptance. So in Leah's mind, it was because the Lord had heard that she was unloved, and we saw that last week. The Lord saw and knew that Leah was unloved by Jacob. Because the Lord heard that Leah was unloved, the Lord therefore gave her this second son also. And now in Leah's mind, now that I have borne Jacob two sons, not just one son, his firstborn, but two sons, she thought, now Jacob's going to hear me. Jacob's going to accept me. Jacob's going to love me. And Leah's hope for love that was placed in bearing the firstborn son that didn't work out is now placed in bearing Jacob multiple sons in the form of Simeon. Because remember, Rachel, the loved sister, the loved wife, she couldn't provide any children. So Leah's thinking, I'm the one who bears the children. Now I've borne two sons. Now Leah thought she would be heard and accepted. But again, that didn't happen. So Levi is now the third son in the line of sons. And Levi's mother again was the unloved Leah. And we read about the birth of Levi in the very next verse in Genesis 29:34. Right after we read of Simeon's birth, it says in that verse, "And she conceived again and gave birth to a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons.' Therefore, he was named Levi." And the name Levi just means attached. It means to join to. It could also, it's related to the words to crown or garland as well. But in naming Levi, we hear the cry of Leah's heart again. The cry of her heart is to be attached or joined to her husband. And notice that this time when she talks about Levi, she doesn't talk about love. She's kind of abandoned the idea that he's going to love me, at least to the level that he loves Rachel. But she's thinking, well, at least now we're going to be joined. We're going to be attached, and I'm going to be honored for that, for what I have given Jacob. Her hope for connection is, again, in what she has done and what she has borne. But once again, Jacob's heart remained attached to Rachel. So we see that Simeon and Levi are two brothers that were born close together, that have the same mother, that were growing up in the same tent, that they didn't have the position or pressure of the firstborn Reuben. They're kind of like the spares. And so they kind of get to sit back, and they were just known to go together in their similarities, in their actions, in their reactions, as we're going to see. And that is what Scripture is telling us here in our passage. Their actions are represented in the second thing that Scripture says that they're united in our passage, Genesis 49. So look back at Genesis 49 and verse 5. We read, not only it says Simeon and Levi are brothers, what is the next thing Scripture says? Their swords are implements of violence. If you have the King James Version, it translates this as instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. So this prophecy points out that Simeon and Levi are not only united in their brotherhood, but what is found in their hands. They're united about what's found in their homes or where they live or where they set themselves, their habitation. Where they live and in their hands are what, according to Scripture? Swords. Swords or instruments of violence and cruelty. How do we know that? Because the rest of the prophecy here in Genesis 49 describes what they did with those swords. In the second half of verse 6, look at it. It says, for in their anger they, what did they do? They killed men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Now at this point we're focusing on their actions here, not their motivations. Their actions are, they took up swords. Scripture already identifies them as instruments of violence and cruelty. And with those swords, they killed men and they lamed oxen. This is a reference to the events of Genesis chapter 34. So you're going to have to turn back to Genesis 34 with me. In Genesis 34, we have the account of Simeon and Levi taking up their swords. And I'm going to read the chapter and I'm going to make a few comments. But the version I'm reading is the NASB. And so I'm going to start in verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. So I'm going to stop here. So Dinah is Simeon and Levi's younger sister, their little sister, same mother. Verse 2. When Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, that is Dinah, he took her and lay with her and raped her. But he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter, Dinah. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob said nothing until they came in. All right, I'll stop here again. Again, we have here, just like with Reuben, we have a wicked act of a sexual nature. We have a rape. We have what is described here by Scripture, a defilement of Dinah. Again, we have Jacob, just like with Reuben, hearing about it. And again, we have Jacob, just like with Reuben, doing what? Nothing. He doesn't say anything. He holds his tongue. Okay? All right, verse 6. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard about it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. All right, let's just park here for a second. I want you to note that all of the sons of Jacob, that's all the brothers that are gathered around Jacob here in Genesis 49, all of them hear about the wicked offense that is committed against their little sister. And all of them have, according to Scripture, the same reaction. What's their reaction? Look back at it. They were all grieved, as they should be, saddened that this happened. They were all very angry, as they should be. This is something that should make us very angry. And they all acknowledge, third, that a disgraceful thing that should not have been done was committed against their sister by this Hamor, the Hivite guy. Now, if I'm a dad of five daughters, when I hear about that, I want to go kill this guy. That's what I want to do in my flesh, right? Then this Hamor guy comes up with a plan. In verse 8, look. But Hamor spoke with them, that is the brothers, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage and intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. So you will live with us and the land shall be open to you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it. Shechem also said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your sight, and I will give whatever you tell me. Demand of me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give you whatever you tell me, but give me the girl in marriage. So again, as a dad, I'm thinking, okay, now you want to come and buy my daughter. After you've raped her, now you want to treat her like a prostitute. That's just my reaction. But Jacob's answer, or Jacob's doesn't answer. Jacob doesn't say a word. Who answers in verse 13? It says Jacob's sons answer. But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to him, "We cannot do this thing, that is, give our sister to a man who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you. If you will become like us, in that every male of you will be circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you do not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go." So here, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly which of the sons answered with deceit. But the inference is that they're all united. All of the sons are united in the deceit. Here they mention a disgrace, but it's not the disgrace of "you raped our sister." It's the disgrace of giving their sister to an uncircumcised man. But they didn't mention the disgrace that he'd already committed. The deceit was in the fact that none of these brothers ever intended to live with these people, the Shechemites or the Hivites. None of them intended to become one with them, which was in total opposition to the will and the word of the promise to them from God, to kind of be a separated, sojourning people, waiting for a land that God would give them in God's time and God's power. That was totally where they were focused. There's the deceit. Verse 18. "Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do this because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the people of their city, saying, 'These men are friendly to us. Therefore, let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. We will take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised just as they are circumcised. Will their livestock and their property and all their animals not be ours? Let's just consent to them and they will live with us.' All who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city." So the people of Shechem agree to the terms, but they're motivated by the desire to obtain not only the daughter of Jacob, Dinah. They don't care about that. That's just for Hamor. They are convinced because they're thinking, we get everything that Jacob has, and we're going to assimilate Jacob into and hit everything he has into our people. And Jacob had a lot of stuff. Again, remember the brothers. The brothers, they are all grieved. The brothers are all very angry. The brothers all acknowledge that a disgraceful thing had happened to their sister and in Israel, and it's an offense against them all. The brothers did not intend to do this joining. That's where the deceit of Shechem was. But in the next part of the account, we see two specific brothers highlighted who by themselves take action that may not have been part of the intention of all the brothers, and it certainly wasn't in accordance with the will of their father Jacob. So let's keep reading back in the chapter, verse 25. "Now it came about on the third day when they were in pain, they being the men of the city, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city undetected and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left." Verse 27, "Jacob's sons came upon those killed and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks, their herds, and their donkeys, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and they captured and looted all their wealth, and all their little ones and their wives, even everything that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have brought trouble on me by making me repulsive among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since my men are few in number, they will band together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household. But they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? So here are the actions of Simeon and Levi here in this chapter that's referenced in Genesis chapter 49 where we are. Simeon and Levi, says here, each took his sword. They snuck into the city. It says they came in undetected. And they killed every single male that was laying there in pain, unable to defend themselves because of the circumcision that had been done upon them. Think, it's hard and it's disturbing to imagine, but think about it. This was bloody and cruel work. It's a horrible thing to imagine two men walking through a city, holding their swords dripping with blood, moving from house to house, pushing aside women and little children, begging for their lives of their dads or their sons, and then slaughtering every male. Sorry, there's a child. I just noticed there's a child here. Cover your ears. It's horrible. It's horrible. Their swords and their arms would be dripping and caked with blood as they left a trail of carnage and left a trail of screaming and crying women and children in their wake. And even worse, the cruel violence of Simeon and Levi, just them two, it brought all of their other brothers into this offense. How do we know? It said the other brothers, even though they may have done the killing, they took advantage of the situation, according to verse 27. It seems to indicate that the sons of Israel were all happy to partake in the looting. They took all their animals. They took all their wealth. They says they took everything that was in their house. What would that include? All their household idols, right? They took all their little ones and wives as slaves. They're bringing a foreign people into their midst, whether they're slaves or not. They're bringing them among them. And when Jacob, he voiced his objection to what had occurred. Verse 30 tells us that he directed it not towards all the sons. He directed it specifically to two brothers, Simeon and Levi, and their actions. He says, you have brought me trouble. And what was the reaction of Simeon and Levi? Well, it's the same reaction I initially have when I read this as a father. Should he treat our sister like a prostitute? What's the answer to that question? Well, obviously, no. But does the fact that this man treated their sister like a prostitute and raped her justify or make right what Simeon and Levi did? And the answer to that is also no. This would make probably a popular Hollywood movie, right? And who would we be cheering for in this movie? We'd be cheering for Simeon and Levi. They all got what they deserved for raping that young girl. But Jacob is making clear here in Genesis 49, in this prophecy about them, that what they did, they weren't the heroes. In this prophecy, Scripture makes clear why the actions of Simeon and Levi were not justified, but rather, instead, just the opposite. It was a great sin that needed to be acknowledged, which could have serious consequences and would have serious consequences for them. And that is because of the motivation behind them picking up their swords and the slaughter of these males. And our passage in Genesis 49 tells us what their motivation was. So let's go back to Genesis 49. We said that they were united in their brotherhood, and they were united in their swords taking up actions, but they're also united in their motivation. So the third thing is they're united in their rage. In their rage. Look back again at Genesis 49. We're in the second half of verse 6 and 7. The actions of Simeon and Levi are described with their motivation now. That's what we're going to focus on. It says, "For in their anger they killed men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce. And their wrath," it could say, "cursed be their wrath, for it is cruel." Here Jacob's prophecy clearly identifies two brothers, Simeon and Levi. All the brothers are around listening. They were present. They had a front row view of the actions that Simeon and Levi took. They were part of the looting. And they are hearing Jacob's words that the actions in Simeon and Levi were not motivated by justice. They were not motivated by righteousness. Those actions were motivated by, it says in Scripture, anger, self-will, wrath. And so that there is no mistake, Jacob, in the midst of this blessing, we read a curse. Jacob curses what? What does it say? Curses their anger. He curses their anger. Think of that. In the midst of what our Scripture has told us is a blessing for the sons, for Levi and for Simeon, Jacob pronounces a curse, but it is not a curse upon Simeon and Levi. It is a curse upon their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. This is where we need to remind ourselves of a universal truth that you can take as a foundational principle for life. James 1:19 gives us that universal truth that we should always remember. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear." Why is that important? What does that remind us of? Whose name means to hear, to listen? Simeon, right? "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Verse 20, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Let me read that again in case you don't get it. Because we live in a very angry world where people are screaming and they're upset and they're a victim, or they're mad at this or they're mad at that. Listen, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Then he goes on in verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Man's anger, my fleshly reaction to get hot, it does not and cannot produce the righteousness of God. It produces the opposite. When I get angry, or when you get angry, what are you tempted to do? I'm tempted to spout off, to say something that I'm going to regret later, to do something I'm going to regret later. I do it all the time. And I have to pray, "Lord, keep my anger in check. Help me to be angry and sin not." So it's here in Genesis 49 that man's anger and wrath is cursed. It's a rejected thing by God. The man's anger is marked by what we saw in Scriptures. It's marked by deception. It's marked by violence. It's marked by cruelty. God's anger and wrath is different. God's anger and wrath is blessed. It's marked by righteousness. It's marked by truth. It's marked by perfect justice. That's not our anger. We can't do that. This shouldn't surprise us. Scripture is replete with statements that God is opposed to the man of violence. That is, when God is opposed to you, that's to be in a cursed state. That's a good definition. Proverbs 3:31 says, "Do not envy a violent person, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright." See, an abomination is something rejected, separate. And God is saying, don't be like the violent person. Don't take up the violent person ways. They're devious. There's that deception that comes in. That's an abomination. I reject that. I hate that. But you know who I'm close to? You know who I have a relationship with? He's intimate with the upright. Were Simeon and Levi devious in that passage we read, Genesis 3? Absolutely they were. Did they choose the way of the violent person when they picked up those swords and slaughtered every male? Yeah, they did. Their internal anger, Simeon and Levi's internal anger that they were united in, that they were joined in, that they made a plot in, was cursed. Jacob's saying, that's rejected by God and I reject it. Because in their self-will, it says, not in God's will, in their self-will, they cruelly slaughtered, robbed, and enslaved. Psalms 11:5 says, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and his soul hates one who loves violence. When you hear that word hate in Scripture, hate just means rejects. It means doesn't want anything to do with it. It's not part. God's soul, he hates it. He rejects violence. Man's rage, on the other hand, is the very mark of a cursed, rejected people. What are you thinking of right now? What passage of Scripture? Why do the nations rage? Psalm 2. It's classic Psalm 2 right here. It says, why do the nations rage and the people are united in what? The people plot a vain thing. They're getting to their deception on. They're getting their plan together. It says in verse 2 of Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Yahweh, and against his anointed one, the Messiah, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. See, the nations think that they're doing justice. The nations think that they're doing what's right. The nations think that they're standing up for and opposing what's wrong. But they're acting out of their rage and their anger and their self-will. Simeon and Levi are also united in their raging. Simeon and Levi were also united in their plotting. Okay, we're going to pick up our swords. We're going to sneak in this way. I'll take this side of the street. You take that side of the street and just start hacking. They thought in their raging and their plotting, are they thinking we're committing immorality and wickedness? No, they're thinking we're bringing justice, we're bringing righteousness. But what they didn't understand and what Jacob's pointing out here is that it's impossible to do that when you are acting out of rage, self-will, anger, malice. You actually complete just the opposite. Simeon and Levi were united in this plan that was born out of their rage and their intention, with the intention that it would protect and unite their family, that it would honor their father. That was their intention, but it did just the opposite. That's why this is, you know, poetry as well as prophecy. It brought sin. It brought separation. That's the second point under B. We have the brothers united under A. Now we have B, the brothers separated. The brothers separated from relationship with the father. Simeon and Levi's actions didn't solidify the family. It didn't honor Jacob as their father or their father's house. It actually separated them and dishonored his father. How do we know? We saw Jacob's reaction already in chapter 34, and that's subpoint one to this. That the father despised, that is, he rejected, the father despised the brother's deception and death. When Jacob heard and saw that what Simeon and Levi had done, there was no commendation saying, good job, sons, we really showed them a way to stand up for your sister. No, there was only condemnation. There were no attaboys, or they got what they deserved. Jacob indicated their actions did not bring peace. It did not bring a resolution. It did not bring an answer for the wrong that had already been done or the disgrace that had been done. It just piled up more disgrace upon disgrace. It brought trouble. And Jacob's saying, the testimony to the watching world now is that I am going to be odious is that we are deceitful, that we are cruel, that we are a violent people and we're a threat to them that they're going to have to address by coming against us. When what was God's eternal covenant promise to Abraham and his descendants about how the nations would look at them? God's eternal covenant promise to them was that you would be a blessing to all the nations. Completely opposite. Simeon and Levi did not consult with Jacob before they decided to take up their swords, slaughter, loot, and enslave. If they had, Jacob would have forbid them from doing so and from reacting in accordance with their self-will, in accordance with their anger, in accordance with their wrath, because it's cruel. It's fierce. Therefore, we read in Genesis 49 the prophetic reality and consequences in verse 6. Now we're back in Genesis 49, which displays the next separation under subpoint 2 now, under B. The father's heart will not hear the brother's fleshly heart. The father's heart will not hear the brother's fleshly heart. Verse 6 begins this way. May my soul not enter into their counsel. Jacob is declaring that his soul, that is his person, his heart, his life, would not enter, would be separated from Simeon and Levi's counsel. That is elsewhere translated fellowship. That is elsewhere translated secret discussions or shrewd plans or consultations. And basically saying, all your plotting, I'm not a part of that. I don't want to be part of your plotting. Why? Simeon and Levi, we already read in Scripture, verse in chapter 49, are motivated by personal anger, by self-will, and by wrath. Their counsel and plans would be to react in accordance with their fleshly feelings. Jacob is saying, I don't even want to listen to what you have to say. I reject the fleshly, I reject the cruel action born out of self-will to try to bring justice out of the violence of man's hand and man's arm. Why? And the answer is in the next statement. The answer is because this is not the way to blessing. This is not the way to glory, sons, is what he's saying. Look at the next subpoint 3. The Father's glory will not be gained by the brother's fleshly works. The Father's glory will not be gained by the brother's fleshly works. Jacob couples this statement of verse 6, may my soul not enter their counsel, with this statement, may my glory not be united with their assembly or in their assembly. What is the glory of Jacob or Israel when he says, may my glory not be united in their assembly? The glory of Jacob is the glory of God's eternal covenant promises to Abraham and his descendants, of which Jacob was a chosen part. And we're going to see next week, Lord willing, when we study Judah, how the promise of Genesis 3:15 of a coming seed is so wide, and then God, he kind of cuts it down and says, no, this is a people. I'm choosing Abraham. And then he cuts it down and says, no, it's Isaac. I'm going with Isaac's side. That's going to be cut down more. And then, no, it's with Jacob's side. And it's cut down and cut down and cut down to, for the promise of this coming son, this Messiah. The glory of Jacob, those eternal covenant promises, God's great blessing upon them, his presence with them, like he was with Joseph through all his struggles, he was keeping them. He was providing for them a people, a place, a kingdom, a blessing, abundant life. And none of this could be obtained or could be received by the fleshly ways of Simeon and Levi. None of this could be obtained by force, by the violence of the arms of men, by the sword, in other words. The nation's rage, the nation's plot of vain thing, that's their tactic. But it's vain. It's not going to work. They're not going to obtain the glory. They're not going to obtain the blessing. The glory of Israel or Jacob cannot and will not be united with that assembly. No, it is only the assembly of those who, the opposite of Psalm 2, the end of Psalm 2, who what? Who show discernment, as it says in Psalm 2, who take warning of the word of God, in verse 10. Only those who worship the Lord with reverence and fear and trembling. That's the opposite of the anger. Only those who do homage to the Son and take refuge in Him. Again, the end of Psalm 2. Only those are the ones who obtain glory. Only those are the ones who are blessed. Only those are saved from a just and righteous wrath of the Son against the evildoer when the Son, the perfect judge, comes to exact true and complete justice on those who have acted disgracefully. And He does it in His time, and He does it in His way, and He does it by His power. He doesn't need you to do it. In fact, He tells you, don't do it. And we are blessed, friends, when someone commits a disgrace against you, or heaven forbid, your precious daughter, and you get angry, and you want to respond in kind, in the flesh. I got to take that and I got to say, Lord, this is yours. It's not mine. I got to give that over to you because His word tells me vengeance is mine. I will repay. Do I trust Him to do that? I should. Will He do it perfectly? Yeah. When we try to take on this role of being vengeance, we sin. And when we sin, there are real consequences. That's just the equation of life. And for Simeon and Levi, those real consequences are prophesied by Jacob in Genesis 49. That's our third subpoint under C. When Simeon and Levi united themselves to do this act, this violent act. Remember, they did it out of a desire to unite the family, to honor their father. It resulted in the opposite. That's point C, the brothers scattered. The brothers scattered, and they're actually scattered by the father who routs them among his people. When you rout an enemy, you disperse an enemy. They just go running to various places. And basically, these two sons had placed themselves in opposition to Jacob. So he routs them in Israel. What Simeon and Levi may have thought would establish them as the warriors of Israel, who brought justice to their sister, standing up to unite the family and grow their group. We grew it with much property. We gathered much wealth. We have slaves. It only led to this promised prophecy that, and now the opposite, you're going to be scattered. Look at verse 7. It says, I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them among Israel. And I'm going to make three observations here. First, they go, number one, from partners to parted. They were partners, now they're parted. Those two brothers that were so close. Now Jacob declares, you're not going to be close anymore. Neither Simeon or Levi would possess their own separate portion of the promised land in the future. All of the other tribes were allotted a separate inheritance when they settled in the promised land. Simeon and Levi, however, were scattered. They were scattered throughout other tribal portions. Again, I rely heavily on Dr. William Varner's book, Jacob's Dozen, here to explain how this prophecy is fulfilled in history, and I want to give credit where it is due. Joshua chapters 1 through 12, they describe for us the initial conquest of the land of Canaan by Israel, and in chapters 13 through 21, they record the division of the land among the victorious tribes. Now let's first talk about Simeon's portion. In Joshua 19, verses 1 through 9, describes Simeon's portion. It says, the second lot, remember he's the second son, the second lot went to Simeon, to the tribe of the sons of Simeon according to their families. Listen to this. And their inheritance was in the midst of the inheritance of the sons of Judah. So in this section, 17 cities, and their surrounding villages are then mentioned that would belong to Simeon. And then we read in verse 9, the inheritance of the sons of Simeon was taken from the portion of the sons of Judah because the share of the sons of Judah was too large for them. So the sons of Simeon received an inheritance in the midst of Judah's inheritance. So we read here that Simeon's inheritance is scattered in a bunch of assigned cities and villages within the inheritance, the large inheritance of Judah, the tribe of Judah. What about Levi's portion? Similarly, in Numbers 35, 1 through 4, the Lord commanded that the Levites would be given cities, right? Cities instead of a portions of a land. And Joshua 21, 1 through 42 records that the Levites were given a total of 48 cities in their suburbs, and these cities were scattered throughout all the territories of all the other tribes. Okay. Both of the descendants of Simeon and Levi were truly scattered and dispersed in and among Jacob and Israel. Two, they went from looting, gathering all that stuff, to lacking. From looting to lacking. Remember that Simeon and Levi had led Israel to engage in this horrible looting where they all thought, oh, we're gaining, we're gathering property of Shechem, all their wealth from their house to their field to their wives and children. We're gathering it all up. However, they ended up not only being scattered, but lacking and dependent on all of the other tribes. Let's talk about Simeon first. The cities within Judah that were assigned to Simeon, they were all in a place called the Negev, which is arid and barren and dry. It was more like wilderness. Dr. Varner notes that tracing the history of the tribe of Simeon is pretty easy because there are so few references to the tribe following the conquest of the land. He does note that the tribe decreased significantly in number from the beginning of the wilderness journey, the Exodus with Moses, to the end. So at the beginning, it says in Numbers 1:23, there are 59,300 Simeonites in that tribe. At the end, it goes to 22,200 in Numbers 26:14. It has been suggested that this was due to the men of Simeon's being deeply involved in idolatry, specifically the idolatry of Baal Peor, recorded in Numbers 25, because in that account, the only Israelite that is mentioned as one of those idolaters was a Simeonite named Zimri, who is referred to as a leader of the Simeonites. And remember, that was the guy who came with his Midianite lady. Remember, they weren't supposed to connect with the Midianites, and the priest took that spear and ran them both through as a way to purge Israel. So again, the tribe of Simeon was small in number, has few references in Jewish tradition, except in Jewish tradition it noted in this book that all poor Jewish people supposedly came from the ill-fated tribe of Simeon. I don't know what that's based on, but that's what the book said. Levi. The tribe of Levi, as we know, was supported by all of the other tribes of Israel, but really, it actually became the most privileged of all tribes in the role that they were given as priests and servants in the tabernacle and the temple. It says in Deuteronomy 10:9 this, "Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord or Yahweh is his inheritance, just as the Lord or Yahweh, your God, spoke to him." And this leads to our last observation, which we have time to go to, that they go from slaughtering to serving. From slaughtering to sacrifice, you could say. By God's grace, Levi went from cruelly picking up a sword and wielding that cutting implement in his fleshly anger, from being covered in the blood of men because of his self-will and wrath and cruelty. He went from that to wielding a sword of sacrifice, to being covered in the blood of bulls and goats, to obtain the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins and avoid the wrath of God. Dr. Varner asked the question in his book, how is it that the prophecy which proved a curse for the Simeonites actually turned into a blessing for the Levites? And the answer is found in Exodus 32, which records the awful sin of the Israelites in worshiping that golden calf. Remember when Moses went up the mountain, and while he was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, what was happening down below? They made a golden calf. I mean, Aaron was involved in it. Said, this is the God that brought you out of Israel. And they all worshiped this golden calf. And remember what happened when Moses came down. He shattered those stone tablets that contained the law in anger. He personally destroyed the calf. Remember, he ground it down, he put it in the water, and he made them drink it. And then it says in Exodus 32, 25, now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to the point of being an object of ridicule among their enemies, Moses then stood at the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Every man of you put his sword on his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. Let me read that again. Dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother. Why? In order that he, God, may bestow a blessing upon you today. Here, why were the sons of Levi blessed? Because when the call came, the sons of Levi gathered to the word of God. And when they picked up their swords this time and slaughtered men this time, it was a part of God's work, not theirs. It wasn't motivated about self-will or wrath or anger. It was motivated by God's word of truth and justice and righteousness. Dr. Varner noted that the earlier zeal of Levi had resulted in the death of the Shechemites, a deed deplored by Jacob. In this instance, however, through their obedience to Moses, the Levites demonstrated their zeal in a righteous cause. Now, the final prophet of the Old Covenant, last book of the Bible, the Italian prophet, Malachi, stated this of Levi in Malachi 2. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, so that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of armies. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reference. So he revered me and was in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and justice, and he turned many back from wrongdoing. For the lips of a priest should maintain knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of armies. Again, God has given us a picture of comparison and dichotomy in these two brothers. Both, let me stress, both were not rejected in the end. Both were saved. Simeon was still a brother. But Levi was blessed in abundance. Why? Because he did homage to the Son. He did the end of Psalm 2, where Simeon went after the Baals. Though these brothers, Simeon and Levi, were scattered among Israel, they were not rejected from Israel. They were still part of Israel. They still remained in and among them. And the brothers' tribe that submitted themselves to the word of God became known not for their first zealous action of their father Simeon in slaughtering a people in wrongdoing, But they became known for their zealousness in turning the people back from wrongdoing and towards righteousness. That's what Malachi says here. And friends, again, we're all tempted. You and I are tempted every day to respond in the flesh, just like Simeon and Levi did. We're tempted to pick up that sword. And we're tempted to do it out of self-will and anger and wrath and in our flesh. And our wrath is cruel. Remember, it cannot and it will not accomplish the righteousness of God. It won't. You're not going to obtain blessing that way. You're not going to obtain the glory. Don't do it. The only way to blessing is to submit to His will, not to our will, in His word. The only way to blessing is to be angry. God's telling you, look, I know you're going to be angry. Don't sin. Give it to me. Entrust the one who judges righteously. Entrust the one whose job it is. Stay in your lane, in other words. Jesus' job is to judge. He's going to do a really good job. He's going to do it perfectly in perfect righteousness in His time, in His way, with no sin, with nothing cursed or negative, with nothing cruel. He bears the sword for a reason. He fights the battle. And remember, at the end of the day, the battle's already won, okay? So you don't need to worry. Jesus Christ has invited you to hear. You know how He cursed and said, I'm not going to enter in your council? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, has invited you to enter into His council. He's given you His life-giving word. What a wonder. And not only that, He says, those who hear and receive my word and believe in my word are going to share in His glory. It's the opposite of the curse. My glory will reside with you, will be united with you in an intimate and eternal way. That's the prophecy for Simeon and Levi. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the amazing prophecy of Judah. I hope to get through it in a week. That will be my challenge, but it's one of the longest ones. Okay, yes, sir. Well, that, and it was already been addressed, right? It had been addressed by Joseph, the one who had been wronged. So this didn't need to be addressed here. They acknowledged it. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth contained therein. Father, would You please save us from ourselves and our flesh and our rage, and please help us to entrust You who has appointed Christ, Jesus Christ, Your Son, Your only Son, as the righteous and perfect judge of all things. And we thank You that we don't have to worry about that, and that we can rest from that labor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.